Bibles to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, we have one more chapter to go until we will have finished covering the book of Revelation. I've had some fun with it. I've had some struggles with it. And I'm sure you have as well. And perhaps we will have some Q&A when we're finished with this particular book. This morning we're looking at the religious Babylon falls. The religious Babylon falls. First of all, in Revelation 17, we're not going to read all of it. I think we'll just cover about seven verses this morning, maybe eight if I get moving. But first of all, I want us to realize the conceptualization of Babylon. The conceptualization of Babylon. Now, I think it's real easy to recognize Babylon as a city. That's the easy side. The difficult side of understanding Babylon according to Scripture is the conceptualization that the Scripture is imploring us to see, to study, and what is going to come the way of those who are left behind. You'll remember that in Revelation 16:9 and Revelation 14 verse 8 have already declared Babylon's fall. Here in Revelation 17 and 18, not only have they fallen, but it describes how Babylon falls. And it's carefully detailed. And to grasp every one of these details is very difficult. But we're going to do our best this Sunday and next Sunday to see the description of the conceptualization of Babylon. Couple facts as we begin. Babylon is mentioned 288 times in Scripture. More than any other city except Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned 881 times. Babylon second at 288 times in Scripture. Now, for curiosity's sake, Zion is mentioned 152 times. Just for some trivial things before we begin. Babylon 288, Jerusalem 881, Zion 152 times. And we could go on and on and on. But we want to keep to the conceptualization of Babylon. Not only is Babylon mentioned the 288 times in Scripture, but Babylon was a literal city on the Euphrates River, according to Genesis 11, verses 1 to 10. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read that, but there in the 11th chapter, 10th and the 11th chapter of Genesis, we have recorded the city of Babel, or Babel, if you would prefer. And it's on the Euphrates rivers. And it shows that right after the flood, Babylon was the seat of civilization that expressed organized hostility to God. Secondly, Babylon was later the capital of the empire that cruelly conquered Judah. Babylon to the Jews was the essence of all evil, the actual embodiment of cruelty, the foe of God's people, and the lasting type of sin, carnality, lust, and greed. So you see, Babylon didn't have a good reputation. Still doesn't. And all through Scripture, especially in Revelation, Babylon that is going to be destroyed, the concept of Babylon, both religiously and politically. Now, to those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament, the name Babylon is associated with organized idolatry, blasphemy, and the persecution of God's people. As a matter of fact, in John's day, when he wrote the book of Revelation, Rome epitomized the antagonism and the opposition to the Christian faith. In the first century, not until the third century, did we learn anything of Rome becoming Christianized. And that's a concept. First century Babylon is associated with blasphemy and adultery, antagonism, and opposition to the Christian faith. And matter of fact, in some ways, the city of Rome was the clearest fulfillment of Babylon's attitude. If we had to pick one city today, the most exemplifies the world system, perhaps we could say New York City. I'm trying to give you the overall picture. If we had to name one city, or maybe Los Angeles. Now, as I begin to unfold this concept, perhaps you'll begin to see New York, Wall Street, the theaters, the street people, the multi-ethnicity of the city, of all the religions that have been brought into the city of New York or Los Angeles. Now, the concept of Babylon is greater than Revelation 17 and 18 and the Antichrist's reign. Babylon was present in John's day, as I previously stated, typified Rome. In our day and throughout history, as the world system, but under the Antichrist, Babylon, in both its religious and commercial aspects, will have influence over the earth as never before. Now, those who believe that we are in the tribulation, or the rapture of the church comes after the tribulation, if this is the tribulation, bring it on. This, I can live with this. But that which we have been trying to point out in the tribulation, it will not be regional. It will be worldwide. And under worldwide, we are not quite there yet. So let's go to verses 1 and 2. As we begin to unfold this chapter before us. Now, in verses 1 and 2, I want us to notice the angel's description. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, John. And he said, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Now, this phrase that I just read in verse 1, he said, I will show you, John, the judgment of the great harlot. Her judgment is assured at the outset. In other words, John, come here. I want you to see what's going to happen to this great harlot called Babylon. Not just a city, a physical city, but religious, political, and commercial enterprise that represents the concept of Babylon. Now let's look at the religious system. Babylon came into being long before Christianity. Now, as I pointed out to you in Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel, there was no Christianity on this earth. As a matter of fact, from creation, according to Genesis 5 and Genesis 10, according to from creation to the flood of Noah, the great flood upon this earth, it was 1,656 years. 1,656 years. Now, face 1,656 years with the corruption that built up to Tower of Babel to where we are in the United States at just 250 years. Look at the speed of knowledge. I want you to notice the speed of technology and knowledge that is advancing every 12 hours in America. I mean, when I just work on my iPad and I write something down, if I hit that second button, it'll throw me to AI and rewrite what I just rewrote. So I have to go back and say, back to the original. Now, you and I know this perhaps even better than I do. But notice, from Adam to Noah, 656 years, following the genealogy in Genesis 5, Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham's son was Cush, and his son's name was Nimrod. Cush is Saudi Arabia area today. This is from Noah down to Saudi Arabia, and Cush and his son's name was Nimrod. You can find that in Genesis 10, verse 8. Now, according to religious history and even legend, the Babylonian region was founded by the wife of Nimrod, a great grandson of Noah. Remember the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11? By faith, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then he had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Then we move down from Japheth all the way down to Nimrod. Two generations further from the great man of Noah to Nimrod. Now this great-grandson of Noah, named Nimrod, married a woman named Semiramis. She was a high priestess of idol worship. She gave birth to a son, and she claimed that he was conceived miraculously. The son was Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, And he was considered a savior because he claimed to have been miraculously conceived. Many ancient artifacts renamed and remain with us today in museums with the familiar motif of the mother Semiramis holding the Savior infant. This is way before Christianity. Tamus. It predated Christianity by hundreds of years. It was also said that Tamus was killed by a wild beast and then miraculously brought back to life. Baal, B-A-A-L, that you've heard of, and Ashtaroths all through the Old Testament. Baal was the local Canaanite name for the Babylonian Tamas. The Bible makes specific mention of many of these features of the classic religion of Babylon. You can look with me in Ezekiel 8:14. For time's sake, I'm just going to read it. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tamas. You thought I was just reading that for the fun of it? You never have read Ezekiel? There is Tamas. They were weeping for the boy that was supposed to be miraculously conceived and then was killed by a wild beast. The Old Testament records it. So Ezekiel protests against the ceremony of weeping for Tamas, prophesied hundreds of years before today. Let's go to another one. Jeremiah mentions the heathen practice of making cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And in Jeremiah 7, verse 18, I read, "The children gathered wood, and the fathers kindle the wood, and the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me." This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah's come to the nation of Israel, and they're still worshiping Baal. Now, do not forget where Canaanite was the promised land. Remember when Moses came out of Egypt, going to the promised land some 15 years, as he heads north, he goes to the land of Canaan. That is today Palestine and Israel. Then God gives Canaanite to Israel. That's where we are today. The Palestinians are fighting Israel over the same territory. I love to hear these politicians. We've got peace now with Israel and the Arabs. That's a pause. That's all that is. It's just a pause because it's coming. It's yet to come. It has not taken place yet. It is prophesy saying what is coming. Nimrod's mother, Semiramis, again. All of this is dating back hundreds of years to the Tower of Babel, of which Babylon was named after. So when you hear Babylon, the origination of Babel, Babylon is the Tower of Babel. Now, where is that today? According to Scripture, that was between the Euphrates River. Remember last week that was going to be dried up? It's never dried up yet. Now, Genesis and the First and Second Chronicles, we learn of the son of Cush, and therefore the grandson of Noah. Nimrod was described as a king in the land of Shinar. Do you know where Shinar is today? Iraq. Is this all a hotbed over there today? The Bible states that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he began to be the mightiest on the earth at that time. Now, I want you to see also from verses 1 and 2, he says, who sits on many waters. I want you to notice that Babylon sits on many waters. That is, she, the great harlot, presides over many nations. She has a universal religious and political and international character. We're trying to make all these people get along. We bomb them. We draw lines in the sand. We kill them, and they just keep growing and growing and growing. She sits on many waters. Notice also that this is a unification of all false and idolatrous religion. That means all idolatrous religions are false except Christianity. By the way, have you ever discussed with anyone and they might say to you, I think there's good in all these religions? I mean, they all can't be bad. Notice what transpires here. With the unification of all false and idolatrous religions, with representatives from apostate Catholicism and apostate Protestantism as well, as a smorgasbord of other religions of the world, they all begin to ecumenicize. They begin to come together. David Hawking, commentator, writes, the woman pictures false religion that will dominate the world in the tribulation period. Is Christianity the greatest religion in the world today? No. You know as well as I that Islam is building a nation within the borders of Texas. Or am I the only one that sees this? Islam is growing, the fastest growing religion in America today. Many people will like to identify this great harlot with the Roman Catholic Church. But false religion is not limited to any one church. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk. Now, this is an interesting phrase. There in verses 1 and 2. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk. What does this mean? I believe it means religious Babylon, commercial, political, and religious Babylon intoxicates kings and people. You'll remember Karl Marx was partly right when he said, quote, religion is the opiate of the masses, unquote. He was partly right. Because empty religion is the opium for masses. There is going on today, even in America, and I think even in Congress, things that are not even common sense that people believe, and I really believe that it's nothing political at all. It's simply a delusion. It's a delusion that they believe the lie, the opposite of pure common sense. And they were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, the idea of fornication here often has a strong association throughout the Bible with idolatry. And since this is well-accepted religious system, it's likely to appear as an attractive, spiritual, though not necessarily moral religion. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at Islam, you would find some very good things that you should be practicing in Islam. But they deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They throw homosexuals off buildings. Even when it comes to burglary, they cut off hands for stealing. Now that does cure. But is that the right way to go? See, error is always mixed with truth. The truth of Scripture is what counts. Skip down to verse 3 and 6, and let's make a little headway here. And he carried me away, verse 3, in the spirit into the wilderness. And I, John, saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads, 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality, and on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, those are from the words of John. Let's look at some of them carefully. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. John is carried away into the wilderness with this vision. The desolate nature of the wilderness is an appropriate setting for a vision of judgment. Desolate, lifeless, and he sees a vision of judgment. The second phrase, sitting on a scarlet beast. The harlot rides the same beast, seven heads, 10 horns, that was previously seen in chapter 13, verse 1. If you go back to chapter 13, you'll read it. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. The harlot rides this very same beast. It is the Antichrist and his dictatorship. Now, John Wolford makes a comment in his commentary, quote, "Her position, that of riding the beast, indicates on the one hand that she is supported by the political power of the beast, and on the other, that she is in a dominant role, and at least outwardly controls and directs the beast," unquote. It is her association with blasphemy, and the dragon's beasts are clearly seen from God's perspective. But to the people of the earth, she will look quite religious and have the faith everybody wants. We were thumbing around on YouTube the other day. Something came on the news, and it said that the University Christian Church in San Diego is making quite a stir. The pastor comes out on Sunday morning in a RoboCop uniform, toe to head, and he addresses his congregation with pride flags behind him on both sides. Lynn and I looked this up. This is an affirming congregation of trans, gay, lesbian communities. And the pastor is dressed up like RoboCop. I'm going to tell you, even in our small congregation, if I did that, that'd be my last Sunday here. You would get rid of me in a heartbeat. But this is all over America. This is all over Great Britain. This is all throughout the Netherlands. This very same thing is beginning to pop up. So the woman was arrayed. That always stirs my curiosity. When she's arrayed, she's clothed with emblems of luxury. Purple, gold, precious stones. The government, scarlet. Yet she offers idolatry as abominations, and the impurity, the filthiness of her fornication in this sumptuous setting. Now I want to ask you, do you think there's another church in this community would be preaching on this on Sunday morning? You can answer that. No. And I know it. And yet this is the whole counsel of God. It's here. Why aren't we as pastors preaching this? Why are churches filled with people that don't seem to care? That this is His word. That we should be hearing it, interpreting it, and applying it. Purple and scarlet, colors of splendor and magnificence. And by the way, the dyes to make fabrics, these colors were rare and costly. Purple and scarlet were the colors of rulers, whether economical or political. It's there. Now notice, verse 3 says, on her forehead a name was written. The name on her forehead identifies her in more ways than one. Roman prostitutes frequently wore a headband with their name engraved upon it. Even Wikipedia authenticated that. It said, in spite of all their glamour, they were nothing but prostitutes. And I said to Wikipedia, amen. That fits perfect. Now, there's a stark contrast between Revelation 12, 1, representing Israel and God's people. In 12, 1, a great sign appeared, remember this, in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This was representing Israel. But here in 17:3, it's representing idolatrous false religion. How do I know that? Context. One commentator puts it this way, quote, "These two women related and set over one against the other as opposites and rivals must necessarily be interpreted in the same way. As Antichrist corresponds to Christ as a rival and an antagonist of Christ, so Great Babylon corresponds to the woman that bears the man-child as her rival and antagonist," unquote. The mystery Babylon the Great. This title is not for literal Babylon, but it's spiritual. Why? It's a mystery. It's not just a location. It is a mystery representation, which is the source and mother of all idolatry and abominations and spiritual adultery. Now, we could even go into all of the myths of the Greek Empire. Epaphroditus was the god that was pleasuring men and women with sexual activities to enhance their spiritual relationship. The same here with Rome. The harlot must be larger than any one branch of religious institutions. She is the embodiment of Satan's own ecumenical movement. The religion of the world system of interfaith. You got it? Interfaith. This is ecumenicism. Our world, strong with the philosophy that it doesn't seem to matter what you believe, as long as you believe it, is prepared for the harlot's seduction. We see the casual disregard for the truth crippling our churches today because it's all about your truth, my truth. Everybody interprets it differently, so can't we all just get along? That's the interfaith ecumenicism where we're all coming together. Now watch this. The scripture says they were drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. The woman not only persecutes, she often revels in her persecution of the godly as the drunk revels in wine. The true church is being omitted. We're making the gospel palatable. We want people to just get along. And scripture separates. John said, "I marveled with great amazement." See that? John was amazed because this wasn't pagan persecution such as we knew, as he knew in his day, but religious error and persecution. This is a pseudo church thirsty for the blood of the true saints. False religion is always the worst enemy of true religion. Oh, you're too narrow. Doesn't the scripture say narrow is the way unto life? Broad is the way, and many go there. We should never forget that some of the most vicious persecution conducted against the true Christians has been done in the name of the church. In the days when Roman Catholic Queen Mary ruled England, known as Bloody Mary, some 288 Christians were burnt at the stake for their stand for Christian truth between 1555 and 1558. The first of these martyrs was a man named John Rogers. Remember him from Legacy of the Saints? As he stood chained to the stake, the fire rose around him, up to his legs and shoulders. He rubbed his hands in the flame as if he were washing his hands in cold water. Then he lifted his hands to the heavens, held them high until he was completely consumed by the fire. Rogers went to the stake with such calm and dignity that the French ambassador wrote that he went to his death, quote, as if he was walking to his wedding, unquote. His courage was so evident that the huge crowd burst into applause when they saw him walking to the stake. Then we see in verse 7, the harlot is interpreted. Look at verse 7. We described her. Now we are interpreting it. Verse 7. The angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and the ten horns." Now he's going to explain her to him. The focus of the explanation is on the beast. It appeared that the harlot ruled or rode the Antichrist system. But he's the dynamic factor. Using her as tyrants have always used religion as a mere tool to accomplish their purposes. False religion. That will be the sign of the harlot of Babylon during the Great Tribulation. Now the beast is carrying the woman, I think, is clearly connected with the beast of Revelation 13. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Scripture is interpreting itself. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not, and will come. Did you catch that? Or did I just catch it? They will wonder, verse 8, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Now, verse 9 says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom." Now, if you have wisdom, watch this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, many commentators quickly associate the seven mountains with Rome and the papacy, because Rome is well known as the city on seven hills. Yet, literally, the Greek word means mountains, not hills. So the Bible uses mountains sometimes as a figure of governments, such as in Daniel. Let me just, Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, which is very familiar, and that is the mountain cut out with the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And I want to save a little time on this. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. You notice the word mountain there? The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Do you see the false religions? They're streaming to the mountain, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his ways. So in other words, the word here used for mountain is figurative of many governments. Well, let's wrap this up, if I can. The seven heads are seven mountains. It's probably better to see the seven mountains as representing the seven kings and the kingdoms described in 17 verse 10, which we haven't gotten to. We're going to get to that next week. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Here is the mind which has wisdom. That's where we are. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, next week we're going to pick up verse 10 and finish chapter 17. And they are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and in one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Now, I'm going to cover that next Sunday, but I want to draw this to a conclusion. There are many commentators that find the connection between religious Babylon and Roman Catholicism is irresistible. In other words, many of these commentators find that there is a connection between Babylon, the great harlot, and the Roman Catholicism church. Yet, I think it's flawed in the sense that there is no doubt that religious Babylon will incorporate a strong Roman Catholic element. But it will be much bigger than Roman Catholicism. Now, Roman Catholicism is huge. But this Babylon, this world ecumenicism, this world's interfaith compromise to each other will incorporate a lot more than that. For the tendency for the Roman Catholicism ultimate partnership with a one world religion is evident in Pope John Paul's second bizarre involvement with and the approval of other anti-Christian religions. Now, I want to prove this to you. In John Paul, in the 50s, 1950s, all the way, 1950s, when he was Pope, in addressing a prayer gathering of Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, and others, Pope John Paul II told participants that their efforts were, quote, unleashingly profound spiritual energies in the world and bringing a new climate of peace, unquote. The Pope, John Paul II, pledged that the Catholic Church intends intentionally to share in and promote such ecumenical and interrelational interfaith cooperation. Do you see how little today you get the little interfaith, interdenominationalism, and then can't we all just get along? There's a little good in this, a little good in that, a little good of this. Thus what? Denying the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, I don't want to get into Catholicism this morning. You might throw me out of here. But the Pope pledged that the Catholic Church intends intentionally to share in and promote interreligious cooperation. How do I know that? In an article in the Catholic Review in 1980, they commented on this and said, quote, the unity of religion promoted by the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and approved by His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, is not a goal to be achieved immediately. But a day will come when the love and the compassion which both Buddha and Christ preached so eloquently will unite the world in a common effort to save humanity from senseless destruction and lead forward the light in which we all believe, unquote. Beloved, this morning, we are seeing the labor signs, the labor pains of that which is to come. We see it in our religious, political efforts. We bomb Iran. Iran bombs Israel. Israel bombs Iran. And all these things are coming together, and we just want peace. Even our president said, I don't want to change a regime. I just want peace. I don't want killing each other. That's exactly, precisely what John Paul Pope II has put together in the articles that he wrote. And it's happening. It's happening all over the place. Even the Christian church today, as I said, you think other pulpits in this community are going to preach what I just preached? No. This happens to be the whole counsel of God. I don't try to inspire you necessarily, but God's Holy Spirit must inspire you. Oh, I could tell you some jokes. nice stories, and you could smile and walk out, but that's not God's word. We must have his truth, and we will grow by it. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, you have declared it. You will bring it about. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these men prophesied it. Revelation demonstrates it. It's coming. We're watching it integrate before our very eyes. The early labor signs of the tribulation. Heavenly Father, I'm not trying to sensationalize anything. Many pulpits have tried to sensationalize it. They draw all kinds of scripture verses from here, there, and yon to make their point. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to take the last book of the Bible in which you said that we are to read and heed and just lay it out verse by verse by verse by verse. Father, you need to feed your church. As I endeavor to do this, help our people to see that there's only one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. Him crucified, risen, and coming again. Lord, may we pray to that end. Until we meet again, hopefully Tuesday evening at 6:15, would you richly bless us? For we ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.